Are you ready for the word? Are you ready for the word? Raise one hand, let's say this together. Our Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation knowledge with accuracy and precision. We believe and receive that there is no error or confusion in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he's glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 16. Matthew's Gospel 16. We'll move very quickly again this morning. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14. And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Verse 15. He said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, yesterday, recall, and also on Friday, we said that the background of the words of the four Gospels, including the epistles, will be found in the Old Testament books. In other words, if you are going to understand the New Testament, you have to read the Old Testament books. Why is that important? Because that was the book that they were studying. That's where they were speaking from. Now, let's quickly tackle something very simple. In verse 21, Jesus says that from that time forth, Matthew, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, there have been this argument about whether Jesus died on a Friday, because we have Good Friday, or whether he died on a Thursday. So, a couple of conversations are around that. If it's a Friday, as we say, then the resurrection should be on a Monday, and stuff like that. But the truth is, what we read yesterday says it was the Sabbath, right? Just before the day that they checked him in the tomb and they found him alive. So, which means that technically, some will feel maybe he died on a Thursday and then he rose on a Sunday. You know, things like that. But you see, sometimes those things just require a little bit of study. Yesterday, I showed you the motif. Remember the motif? I didn't hear you. Remember the motif? The third day motif or 3 days motif. Now, all you need to do, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day." Now, if you are following scripture, you will know Paul picked his theme of study from the Old Testament. So, what happened? Why is it third day or 3 days? You know, and even us as a church, we have a teaching like that after 3 days. and we need to clear things like that and very quickly. Now, you see, the Bible has idioms, idiomatic expressions. I've told you that before. The idiomatic expressions that is a common language in a culture. They know what they're talking about. I showed you yesterday when God said to Abraham in Genesis 15, he says, "After their third and fourth generation will I bring the judgment." And you and I would think third and fourth generation means 1, 2, 3, 4. Then that would be daddy. No, that's grandpa. No, grandpa is second generation, right? Their great-grandpa is third generation. Their greatest-grandpa. Okay, great-great-grandpa is fourth. No, that's not what it means. Third and fourth generation is an idiom for when they have all died. That's what it means. It's not counting people. So there are such idioms like that. Alright? Idioms. Idiomatic expression. For example, the word third day, we saw it yesterday, is a motif, a theme of scripture. So if Jesus says, I'll be raised from the third day, the background of that statement is in the Old Testament. He's not speaking as much of calendar, even though we're going to see the meaning now, but he's talking about the significance of the phrase third day, which we saw, Genesis 22 verse 4. Abraham took his son Isaac to Mount Moriah, and on the third day, Genesis 22 verse 4, and that was the third day that he saw what we now call Jehovah Jireh, third day. And where he said it, the Lord himself will provide a lamb. He saw it on the third day. We're coming to that place in a moment. We also saw in Exodus 19, in verse 11 and 12, where the Lord said, Moses shall call the children of Israel, and the third day he will appear to them. So we have seen something consistent. Third day, Genesis 22 verse 4, he will appear, or he appeared. Then third day, Exodus 19:11, he will appear. Okay? Then we also saw Jonah 1:17. Jonah was in the belly of the whale, alright? 3 days, 3 nights. Pick that one. 3 days, 3 nights. Pick that phrase. 3 days, 3 nights. And he was raised from the dead the third day. Jonah 2. We also have Hosea 6, 1 and 2. It says, it will raise us up the third day. So that's the third day narrative. It means an appearance of God, or a revival of a sort. Now, let me explain to you when they say the third day. Alright? The use of third day, or after 3 days, does not mean the fourth day. Look at Esther. Esther. Quickly. Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. So you understand how Bible language is. Esther 4 and verse 16. Now this is Esther speaking. It says, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days and three nights. Night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go into the king, and which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went along. So look at chapter 5 verse 1. It came to pass on the third day. So she said, 3 days, which includes night and day, you guys should fast. Then she says, in chapter 5 verse 1 says, now the third day, on the third day, Esther put on the royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon the royal. So she did it on during the third day. So the idiom of third day, right, could be before it, during it, in the middle of the day, or before the end of the day. That is what that phrase usually means. And sometimes when the Jews say day and night, the same way you say, I read my books day and night, it doesn't literally mean, it's just a phrase that means I read for a long time. So just that way, the phrase 3 days does not mean after 3 days. It simply means within that period, Jesus rose from the dead. Let's look at Matthew 12 and 40. Matthew 12 and 40. Now, I remember we read that yesterday. Verse 37. The servant of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we should see a sign from thee. And he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. For there shall be no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah, now notice this one, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Okay? Now, Jonah 1 now has that expression in verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish belly, and said, I cried by the reason of my affliction, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. I cried and heard my voice. Thou hast cast me into the deep, he says, and the midst of the seas and the floods encompassed me, all billows and waves passed me. I'm cast out to the side. He went on and on. I look again towards thy holy temple. Then verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, the holy temple, that the day that observed lying vanities, he says, forsake their own mercies, but I'll sacrifice to thee the voice of thanksgiving. I pray that I have vowed salvation of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. This was within the 3 days. So when Jesus said, as Jonah, right, was in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be of earth. So, in other words, within the 3 days, Jesus was raised from the dead. Let me see if you understand that. Okay, so always understand Bible language. All we need to do, when you see words like that, as like I mentioned earlier, in the New Testament books, just go back to the motif that it carries, and you will see the explanation of that phrase. So let's go on. So, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, is the Christ the Son of Abraham? Huh? Matthew 1:1. Son of David? Yes. Son of Abraham, Son of David. So, now, to understand what Jesus is referring to, you will need to read Abraham. You need to read David. Now, I'm going to bypass Abraham because of our time this morning, and we'll go straight to David. When it says, I will build my church, take that straight statement very badly, which is the word oikodomeo, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. Now, yesterday, let me refresh your memory, we said that when it says, upon this rock, the rock he was referring to was a location called the gates of hell. Now, the importance of that, we're going to point to it as we proceed, is that God's church is built in the midst of chaos, is built in the midst of darkness. See? Is built in the midst of disobedience. Which means that when people see darkness, we see a harvest. Upon this rock, that rock is what is called the gates of hell, where a god is worshipped. So that sets a pattern for New Testament ministry, today's ministry, that those dark places of the earth, those difficult places of the earth, are the places he seeks for his church and his work. Sometimes, those are the places we run away from and say, no, let's stay in the cities where everything is very cool and calm and collected. But it says in those dark areas. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell, he says, did not, I told you the Greek there, it could not resist it. Okay, so that sets a pattern. So listen carefully to that, because it's going to come out shortly. So, I will build my church. Build my church. Now, that takes us to two texts quickly. The first person is David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. What is he building? I'm going to read verse 12. God speaking to David. After from 11. The B part. Or the A part. But as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I've caused thee to rest from thy enemies, also the Lord tells me that he will make you an house. Where is that word? He will make you a house. Now, that in Hebrew is the word bayith. B-A-Y-I-T-H. Now, he says that, now, bayith is used both for family and a dwelling place. So, those two meanings express what he's saying. A family and a dwelling place. So, which means, God is introducing David to a new family. A family and a dwelling place. Now look at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of that bowels, and will establish his kingdom. Look at verse 13. He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So, he shall build a house. So, the seed of David will build a house. Don't forget the word house is a place and a people. A place where people dwell, or meet, or gather, and also a people. So he said, that seed will build the place. Now, let's see a few things. That word build is found from Genesis. Before we go there, just hold on 1 minute. Go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 22. This is David. The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. He says here, and will rejoice and be glad in it. Notice what he says. The stone which the builders rejected, he says, or refused, is become the head of the corner. Let's see this in Matthew 22, quickly. Matthew 21, sorry. And verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures that the stone that the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Look at verse 43. This I say unto you, that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So is that, pay attention please, is that corner or that house also kingdom? Is also the kingdom of God. We read it earlier in 2 Samuel 7. Now look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. chapter 4, sorry. Acts 4 and verse 11. Asaph from 10. Be it known unto you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Verse 11. This is the stone which the builders, which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Okay? Now go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers, right? And foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And what else? What else? The household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows up into what? I didn't hear you. So, it's a household. It's also a temple. Verse 22. In whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to read verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Now all we have read so far, that text, oikodomio, rings through this. You are God's building. Now look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Pay attention here. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built up thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Verse 15. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's take 16 together. Know ye not that you are what? Now hold on. What did he call us in 9? God's building. Now he says here, in verse 16, you are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we have seen building, household, temple, and habitation. They are all saying the same thing. So let's get to the Old Testament again. So, when Jesus said, I will build my church, is it a household? Huh? Come on, is it a household? Is it a temple? A household, a temple, also an habitation of God. Now notice, where is he building it? Upon this rock. And we said, that rock, geographically, is speaking about the kingdom of darkness. Are we here? The kingdom of darkness, chaos, wickedness, violence. He said, upon this rock, I will build, so can we say, upon this rock, I will build a family? Huh? The temple of God? Come on, upon this darkness, upon this chaos, I will build a family, the temple of God. I will build an habitation of God. Can we also say, I will build God's rest place? Huh? Come on, talk to me, church. Okay, so, Go to Genesis chapter 2. That word "built," one we read earlier in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 11 to 13, is the Hebrew word "bana," B-A-N-A-H, "bana." Now we know, for example, that when David is writing or speaking, or the prophets, they are writing from who? Oh, come on, church, come on, focus. Writing from who? The law of Moses. So, one of the ways to know where a preacher or a writer of scripture is writing from is the grammar he uses. When you locate the grammar, then you know what he's saying. For example, in John 20, verse 22, where scripture says Jesus breathes, alright, on them, italicized, and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, the interesting about that word is a Greek word, emphusao, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. I've shared with you over the years. Now, that word does not have a New Testament corroboration. There is no other New Testament writer that uses that word. So to know what Jesus was saying and doing, we go to the Old Testament again. And we found out that word emphusao was used by Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 37 verse 9, when it says, "Blow upon them, O wind, blow." And he was talking about the Spirit of God. So we take a background and we say that in Ezekiel 36 verse 26 and 27, he says, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. A new spirit will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and judgments, you shall do them. So that's the new birth. Now, God gives a promise, right, in Ezekiel 36, the new birth. He explains it in Ezekiel 37. He takes Ezekiel to the valley of dry bones. And he says, "Son of man, can this dry bone live?" Ezekiel said, "Only you know." He said, "You know what? Prophesy upon them." And Ezekiel prophesied there. He said, "The wind will come." That's the spirit. "And the spirit will cause these men to come alive." So that became clear. That same word is in Genesis 2:7. The Lord breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. The same word, emphusao. Rakaf in the Hebrew. So by seeing the same word Jesus used in the Septuagint, the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, then Genesis, we therefore know that in John 20, Jesus did not use his nostrils. He used words. And by the words that he taught and preached, the Spirit of God took residence in the audience. Now, that can now help us to corroborate it by going to Luke 24, verse 32, they said, "Our hearts burned within us as he opened the scriptures." Luke 24, 45. They said, "He opened ye their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." That takes us to Acts of the Apostles 16, 14. That says, "That woman, her heart was opened," same Greek word, "to the Lord." Acts 17, 2 and 3. Paul was opening and alleging. So we know that open there means revelation. Revelation of the Spirit. In fact, in Acts 7, scripture says heaven was opened and Stephen saw the Lord Jesus at the right of the Father, right hand of God. So, to open means revelation. Ezekiel says prophesy, which is also revelation. So we know, therefore, that when John says he breathed on them, what John is saying was Jesus opened the scriptures to them and the Spirit of God took residence. So when you see a word used by a latter interpreter who is interpreting another book, there is a connection. Who's following what I'm saying here? There is a connection because he is definitely teaching from a book. If David is teaching from the law of Moses and we see similar words, pay attention. So that word "bana," 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 118, verse 22, There's one more I'm going to show you. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And verse 18. Are you in church? Very good. Isaiah 28. And verse 18. Verse 16, sorry. Therefore he said, the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Now, who is Isaiah quoting? It's quoting who? No, it's quoting David. I told you, Isaiah used a lot of Davidic expressions. Zion, for example, is David. Gospel is David. Gospel is kingdom news. Moses never used the word king gospel. Moses used voice of the Lord, word of the Lord, commandments. When it got to David, because it was in a kingdom era, they now constructed that word in the light of kingdom. You now have the word basar. That's why the word gospel, you won't find it until 1st and 2nd Samuel. In fact, if you have the Septuagint, the Septuagint falls 1st Samuel, 1st kingdom, 2nd kingdom. Because it's the story of kingdom. So the root word of gospel is from the kingdoms. Kingdom news. Kingdom exploits. So Isaiah, who used the word gospel the most out of all the prophets, he borrowed the term from David. Isaiah quotes David. Isaiah used the word Zion. Zion is David's stronghold. 2 Samuel 5, 7. So like we have established, all latter writers are interpreting someone who wrote before them. Daniel did it for Jeremiah. Jeremiah did it for Moses, for the psalmist. We can go on and on and on like that. So, here you have Isaiah referring to what David said. Isaiah now had content. That content is not that he's changing what was said. Rather, in his own world, he's interpreting it. He that believes shall not make haste. Now, if you notice earlier on, in verse 10, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. Then it says in verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is my, come on, this is my word. Now that word is menuka, rest place. Now we saw that word yesterday. Menuka, I told you, is another word for Sabbath, rest place. So he says, with stammering lips and another tongue, this is my rest place. Can we also say temple? Can we say temple? Household. Now, recall that this is the text that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 14 to explain speaking in tongues. And notice, Paul says, he that speaks in tongues, he what? Edifies? Now, is that what edify? Oikodomio. To build. So, can you see the connection? Can you see the connection? So, which means speaking in tongues is temple practice. Is temple offering. Okay? What else? Speaking in tongues is family language. Is that correct? Okay, let me take it again. We said, God is building a household. Right? What else? A temple. An habitation. What else? A kingdom. Who's following this? Come on. Paul now says, when you speak with tongues, right? That speaking in tongues is part of that household. It's part of that temple. Because we saw that the text, how do we know? Because the text he's referring to is in Isaiah 28, and Isaiah is talking about what David said God will build. Are you following what I'm saying here? So, he uses the word rest place. He says, when you speak with tongues, this is my rest place. So, the confusion of language, the chaos of us speaking different languages, the rest place is speaking in tongues. God, by the gift of speaking in tongues, has brought order to our communication. So, when I speak with tongues, that is why Paul says, no man understands, albeit in the spirit. Now, the word in the spirit, is that temple? Am I fast? I'm not. The word in the spirit, is that temple? God's habitation? So, the moment I'm speaking in tongues, I am family conscious. I am temple conscious. In the spirit, he speaks mysterion. So, that text, Paul now refers, 1 Corinthians 14:21, to Isaiah 28, the one we read now. And we said yesterday, that is a pilot text. Remember pilot text? What's pilot text? You go back to where he's referring to and read the entire content. So, Isaiah 28 is talking about the building of a house, temple, habitation. So, which means, if God called Abraham in Genesis 12, listen very well, to correct the confusion of Genesis 11, to build a family, a people, a place of worship, we're going to see that in a moment, that means that the people found in that place will be unified by a language, and is a language given by the Holy Ghost. Now, to the world, it will look like confusion, but it is what the world is saying that is confusion. Hallelujah. But speaking with tongues is not the confusion. That is the order. So when I speak with tongues, Paul says this is the rest. God's rest place. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? So, that's God's rest place. So, Isaiah 28 is talking about the building of God's temple. Now, in your head, remove this thing quickly. Temple is not a building. Temple is where God dwells. Human beings constructed buildings. We're going to see something in a moment. Temple is where God dwells. Also put this, temple is where heaven and earth meet. The supernatural in the natural. The supernatural in the natural is temple. The supernatural in the natural is temple. So, temple is not a physical building. Rather, is the place of heaven and earth. I think you're thinking something I'm thinking. So, in the beginning, God created his temple. How about that? Does it work? Genesis 1, does it work? Does it work? Does it work? Okay. But it said, but the earth was without form and void. He built his temple from where? I'll be fast now, but from where? Darkness. Right? I'll build my church and the gates of hell. Echoes of Genesis. Right? So, the darkness is where God wants to dwell. So, Genesis 1:1 is God building his rest place. His temple. We said yesterday that Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3 is the response to Genesis 1:1. We said Sabbath is not inactivity. Can you remember that? Sabbath is rest. The opposite of chaos. So, God's temple is the opposite of what? There's no turbulence yet now. God's temple is the opposite of what? Okay. God's temple is the opposite of what? Chaos. Darkness. Okay? Where does he build his temple? In the midst of the darkness. He calls lights. He calls people. So which means the most wicked people, the most restless people, the most disobedient people, they are in the mind of God, his temple, where he wants to dwell, where he will dwell. So pay attention here. So it's clear, therefore, that Isaiah is referring to David. David is referring to Genesis to Deuteronomy. Now let me show you something quickly. When Solomon built the temple, 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. Let's see what he said. So you know that the building of a physical temple, write this down, is a model of how God wants the earth to be. So whenever we say temple, remove in your head a physical place. No, it's not. So watch this. 1 Kings 8. Look at 25. I'll start from 24. Who has kept thy servant David my father, that you promised him, thou spakest thou with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with your hand, as in this day. 25. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with your servant David my father that which you promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children shall take it of their way, they shall walk before me as thou hast walked before me. Now look at verse 26. Now, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be verified, which thou speakest unto your servant my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Will God indeed dwell on the earth? The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much more this house that I have builded? So from the housewarming ceremony, he's telling you this is not the temple. You have respect unto the prayer of your servants and his supplication, O Lord my God, to cry, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prays before thee today. Then thy house may be open towards this house night and day, towards the place which you have said, my name shall be there. Thou sayest that may hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place. Watch this. And hearken down to the supplication of thy servant and thy people Israel, when they shall pray towards this place, you will hear in heaven your dwelling place. So, he never built, see, sometimes we think that these Old Testament guys were just very daft. He never built a house for God. He built a house for people to point to the house of God. They were not daft. They were spiritually enlightened. He said, I know you can't dwell in a house. He said it clearly. Your dwelling place is heaven and earth. But this house is so that men will know where you dwell. Not a place. So he said, you hear from your dwelling place. So he's using the physical house to connect them with God's purpose and plan. Let me see if you're understanding this. So they were not daft. So don't forget again, we have some journey to do this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready? So, he definitely was not referring to building a house for God. He knew that's not God's plan. Because God's plan is a house that is forever. That's what he told David. It's a house for all the nations of the earth. What can you build that all the nations of the earth will dwell in? I'm very sure if you've seen the picture of Solomon's temple, it's not half of this place. It's not half of this place. Yet, this is the house that God said all the nations will flow into it. Isaiah 2 verse 2. So do you think they were daft to think they can build a house for all nations to come inside? No. They built that house so that people will know the house. Who's following what I'm saying here now? They knew that. So, clearly, now, Psalm 127 verse 1, again, we'll get to that one later. I'm skipping something. So definitely, the building that God told David is the same thing he told Abraham. In Abraham, he said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the families in you. Then he says to David, in that seed, I will build a temple. I will build a household. So when they made a physical building, it was meant to be a parable. They knew it. An illustration. So what is it for? An illustration of where man and God can dwell. That's why I said when they pray, you will hear from heaven. So it's a place where God and man will interact. Put it somewhere. A sacred place. A place that is sacred. A place of fellowship and interaction with the supernatural. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Very good. So let's look at that word bana. Genesis 2:22. Watch this. The way we are bastardizing this place is very interesting. Genesis 2:22. This is where Adam and Eve, verse 21. The Lord God, 21 verse, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, 22, which the Lord had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So we assume that it was an anesthesia. God just said, Adam just slept. Then God now removed. Let me mention something very quickly. When this text was written, there was no biology that would tell you what rib was. Let me say it again. There was no science that would tell you something is called rib. So Moses did not know anything called rib. Even Eve did not know. Adam did not know. So stop reading the rib of your science textbook. Amen? So, Mr. Mrs. Woman, you are not anybody's missing rib. Anybody who's this rib is missing should come for healing service. Or see a doctor. Is that clear? A woman is not anyone's missing rib. See, this is why it's good to study scriptures properly. There was nobody knew what rib was. That is why, you know, in the days of Moses, they didn't know what brain was. They thought that human beings thought from their innermost being. So they thought from this place. You don't know. Science has developed. So don't ever think that. And when they say spirit, let me stop there. They say, my spirit. Let's leave that somehow. So, the rib he's talking about is not your biological rib. Missing rib. You now say a grown up person as your rib. Can that one enter your body? The word rib in the Hebrew is the word selah. T-S-E-L-A. A side of a building. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? A side of a building. A side of a building. Is it making sense? Building. 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 Kingdom. Household. Temple. So which means God's temple is without gender. Male and that's what he's saying. So, Listen carefully. What happened to Adam? The deep sleep is called a vision. Adam saw a vision. The second person that had that deep sleep was Abraham, Genesis 15. And it was a vision. Deep sleep means a vision. So Adam saw the vision of what humanity is. Humanity together will build God's house. God's temple. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? God's house, God's temple. That is what the rib represented. We're not done. So, verse 22. Remember the word banah. Remember banah? B-A-N-A-H. The rib which the Lord had taken from man, banah is the woman and brought her unto the man. So which means, the word banah means that God is building his house with man. What else is that word used for? Genesis 4:17, to build a city where people dwell. That's Cain. He builded a city. Genesis 8 verse 10. Noah built an altar. Genesis 8. He built an altar. Verse 20, sorry. He builded an altar. So, a place where people are. A place of worship. Genesis 11:4. The men build a tower. Genesis 12:8. Abraham built an altar. Genesis 16:2. To give birth to children. To have children. Now, so, use that word build together. It means God is going to build with man, right? His place of worship, right? In man, right? His place of dwelling, where people will dwell together with God. So here we are. So when Psalm 118:22 says, the stone that the builders, okay, the word banah used both for a verb and a noun, just like the word oikodomio is both a noun and a verb. Psalm 127 verse 1, except the Lord build the house, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, except the Lord build the house. Now go to Isaiah 61. And verse 4. I'll start from 1 actually. Isaiah 61. And verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord goes upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Good tidings there. To the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beautiful ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, how is this sounding? Is this rest place? Huh? Rest place? No, notice it. It's contrast. To appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beautiful ashes. Is that echoes of Genesis? Oh, come on, talk to echoes of Genesis. We're not done. Oil of joy for mourning. Genesis. Okay. Garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. They shall be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Let's take verse 4 together. They shall build the... Can you see? Waste. Waste in Genesis. Waste places. So which means Genesis is God's plan. Genesis is his method. Genesis is that he builds his house in the midst of chaos. Genesis is that he will call out a people holy unto him in the midst of chaos and darkness. And that calling out, is it an exodus? Come on. So an exodus is a new beginning. A new beginning is an exodus. Let me see if I follow what I was saying this morning. Very good. So, when Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Pay attention to this. And we said yesterday that Sabbath is God's new creation or his redemption. Was that clear to you? Was that clear to you yesterday? Come on, talk to me, church. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Exodus 20 talked about Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Deuteronomy 5 talks about Exodus, which means the beginning is an exodus. The exodus is a beginning. So the cure to tohu bohu is that God, Genesis 2, Genesis 1, 2, is that God will rest in all the earth. How is he going to do it? Genesis 1, 2, by his spirit. By his spirit. By his spirit. So, quickly. Isaiah 66 verse 1. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the place that you build unto me? The place of my rest. Rest place. Isaiah 66 verse 1. Psalm 95 verse 7. Just put that somewhere. 2:11. Also speaking about God's rest place. So the chaos in humanity is cured by God's building. God's rest place. God's building and his rest place. Let's see a few texts. A few more. We'll move very quickly. Look at Exodus 31. Exodus 23 verse 12 first. 23 verse 12. 6 days thou shalt do work. On the seventh day thou shalt rest. He says that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of the man and the stranger may be refreshed. Same word that Isaiah used in Isaiah 28 verse 11 and 12. Refreshed. Exodus 31 verse 17 is a very strange one. 31 verse 17. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. That's interesting. God is refreshed. So look at 2 Samuel 16 and verse 14. And verse 14. The king and all the people that were with him became weary and refreshed themselves there. So that means God's rest place is a place of life. It's a place where life is given to weary souls. So Genesis is about the mandate that is upon the church. Darkness. Rest. Light, the spirit, they are all echoes, or let's say, they are all signposts of the gospel that we preach today. So, you are not reading material creation, you are reading a mandate in Genesis, through to Genesis 2. Let's observe something very quickly. In Numbers 14, Numbers 14 and verse 21. I start from 20. The Lord said, I pardon according to my word, thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, again, the word filled is the word male or mala. Genesis 1:28. Same word. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Mala or male. Same word. Then where did he get the word glory? We've already said that Genesis 1 is the building of God's temple. Does that make sense? Is it making sense? So, where is the glory? The word glory. What does the word glory come from? No, so the one say glory, say glory. What does glory mean? Exodus. I'm going to just read through to verse 40, chapter 40. When the tabernacle was built by Moses, Exodus 40, verse 33. Alright? He read up the court round. Now, tabernacle is like a moving temple, a non-permanent temple. So tabernacle and temple are about the same thing. So he says, he read up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gates. Watch this very well. So Moses finished the work. The word there is kala in the Hebrew, K-L-A. It's the same thing in Genesis 2, verse 1. The heavens and the earth were finished. Now, go on. When it was finished, go back to Exodus 40, 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. He says that Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud thereon, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So put it together. My glory will fill the earth. My glory will fill the earth. Is that the same thing as the glory filling the tabernacle? Okay. What is God's projected tabernacle? Where is his projected tabernacle? Huh? Talk to me. So the glory of God refers to the temple of God. So when we say his glory fills the earth, we are saying that God is taking abode in the hearts of men. That's what it means. Because that was the essence of Genesis. To dwell with men. Now, later writers, are you learning something? Okay, good. Later writers, pick that thing. Don't forget, Moses was the first person who said, my glory will fill the earth. But he said it because he had built a tabernacle. And that tabernacle, the glory of the Lord filled it. So when Israel did not respond to God's command, instruction, vocation, he said, as I live, my glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is, this earth is my temple. So, a later prophet by the name of David gets up one day and he says, the earth is the Lord's. Hallelujah. And the fullness thereof. The world and those that dwell therein. Now, was that the present circumstance or that is the project? That's the project. That's the project. So, he says, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Pay attention. They use hill and mountain to describe a sacred area. Hill and mountain are also another word for temple. Why? Look up so that you get it. Okay, you may not see me, but anyway, you can see me anyway. Now, in their days, a mountain is a place that men do not live there. That's their science. That's their own discovery. They never used to live in mountains. So they use mountains to depict the supernatural. Moses went up to a mountain. So the word mountain has to do with the supernatural. Or put it like this, the supernatural here on earth. So mountains were like a parable to explain a sacred area. That is why Ezekiel used Eden as a mountain. That's what mountains are. So when he said, who shall ascend to the holy hill? Psalm 24. Who will enter into this sacred place? This new heaven and earth, or this new earth that God is recreating? Say, he who has cleansed his hands. He whose heart is not lifted up in vanity. So David looked around, said, I don't qualify. Then he says, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in. That is the King of this new tabernacle. Pay attention here. Now, what did God promise Abraham? His seed will be that king. What did he promise David? His seed will be that king. So let the King of glory come in. So which means, pay attention, Jesus will be the one to inaugurate this thing. And Jesus is a man. God that became a man. So, David is speaking of God's project in Psalm 24. God's salvation plan. The King of glory. So anybody in his kingdom, and they are in his kingdom by believing, they are in his kingdom by obedience, they are found in this earth that God has made, or has remade, or is restarting. This chaotic place that has become his resting place. So, later writers pick that thing. Like David, Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Verse 18. Blessed be the Lord thy God, the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Verse 19. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with the glory, his glory. Amen and amen. It means let the whole earth be his dwelling place. Isaiah 11. Before Isaiah 11, look at Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So, Isaiah 6, verse 3. The being, the angel, cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth. Change that word. The whole earth is his temple, household, kingdom, dwelling place, tabernacle. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Agai. So when Agai, or Agai, what ways? He talks about a new temple. He says in verse 6, watch it. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it's a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. Notice that word. I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. Can all nations take a house? He's talking about the whole earth. So the whole earth is God's sacred land. This earth is sacred to God. This earth is appointed place. God has not called us to be saved and run out of the earth. The earth is the Lord's. Hallelujah. And the fullness thereof. Let me say it clear. The earth will not be destroyed. Amen. The earth will not be destroyed. This is God's dwelling place, where he will dwell with man forever. You see, the writers of the Old Testament text never separated heaven and earth. Heaven and earth in their writing were in the same place. That's why Moses said, I call to record heaven and earth. You think he's talking about where dead people go to? No. It means the supernatural and the natural. They recognize that this world is supernatural. And because of that lack of that ignorance, we think that this world, God hates this world so much. It's too natural for him. So he wants to take it away. Then he will not bring it. No. This earth originally, until now, is in a supernatural context. Hallelujah. It is God's rest place. Your nation is God's rest place. Your city is God's rest place. Your town is his rest place. Hallelujah. Are you here? Are you here? One more. Habakkuk 2:14. You learning something? So when we say glory to God, what are we saying? God is resting here. Is that what it is? Is that what it is? Glory to God! That's what we mean. This is his tabernacle. So where is he glorified? Where he dwells. Psalm 29 verse 9. In his temple, they say glory. Why? Because he dwells there. So the glory of God means that God is dwelling there. You learning something? That's not where we're going this morning, though. I just gave you a preamble. Are you in church? Are you in church? Abba cook. So you say, hey, Abba is a cook. Habakkuk 2:14. Now, notice, these texts are usually interposed where there is trouble. Habakkuk is talking about disobedience, rebellion. Then he says in verse 12, woe to him that builds a town with blood and establishes the city with iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in their very fire. The people shall beweave themselves for vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Waters covers the sea. Waters are used for people. As the waters covers the sea. So the whole earth is God's mountain. The whole earth is his hill. The whole earth is his tabernacle. Hallelujah. Remember years ago, we went for this, I didn't even have this knowledge then anyway. Went for this crusade. No, it was an outreach. And there was this man, he built this a shrine. So he said we couldn't go in there. So I got in there. I said, no, the earth is the Lord's. Hallelujah. And the fullness thereof. I didn't even have the idea what I'm talking about today. But I just knew the earth is the Lord's. How? I didn't know. And I laid hands on him right there. Praise the Lord. So the earth is the Lord's. So the earth is the Lord. What about where prostitutes are? Drug addicts? Where they smoke weed? Huh? Chaos, right? That's chaos. We are his Exodus people. He asks us to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Hallelujah. Are you there? What about where idols are worshipped is the Lord? Glory to God. God created the earth. The earth is for his worship. The earth is for his glory. And we have that mandate today. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So, let's go quickly. So the earth is mountain. So when Jesus in Matthew 16, upon this rock, I will build my church. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? And the gates of hell will not withstand it. So Jesus is declaring war. War. War in the supernatural We mustn't fight natural wars. That's not your job. Fighting natural wars. Some of us can argue. You set up debate on Facebook just to show your stuff. Just be arguing. You think your job is natural, right? Just be arguing. Arguing, trying to show off. Sometimes we even try to match the world using their technology. It's not their own. Amen. Using technology, we try to match the world. Say, where? How does that church do their own? How does that organization? We try to use their methods. Because you are carnal. Your job is supernatural. Why do you think, I'll talk about this tomorrow morning, why do you think after Jesus gave them the message, he said, don't go yet. So if it was all about good speech, those guys were already informed. He said, don't go yet. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Which means the work is a supernatural one. It's a supernatural one. When they told him, when will you restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said, it's not for you. This one is supernatural. Your job is supernatural. Your work is supernatural. You cannot fill the earth with therapy, counseling people against drug addiction, trying to talk them out of crime, trying to tell them Yahoo is not good. They should do Gmail. That's not it. It's a supernatural war. And we found something out. Quickly, let me say this. Did you notice that from Genesis 3, we see a template? That means as God seeks to dwell in this earth, rebellious, wicked spirits are competing it. We saw such in Genesis 3. When the serpent came to Eve, it means that there's a spiritual warfare in the earth. It's not natural. So don't get entangled. There was someone like that. He was telling me the kind of disruptions he was having in his business. He's complaining that has affected his church, and I'm looking at him. He spoke for over 10-15 minutes, complaining. I'm even thinking, sir, maybe the church, maybe I should just do this one. Maybe it's where we are meeting. And I said to him, do you realize that your job is supernatural? He said, I know, sir. I know. He said, I know, sir. Then he continued saying what he was saying before. That one has been attacked. Successfully. Because he's not even thinking. Yeah. I don't know, I'm just thinking because, sir, the last time this one happened, that one happened, and he's murmuring. Is murmuring chaos? Chaos? Darkness? Huh? What is God's rest place? Thanksgiving. God does not dwell in murmuring. He dwells in thanksgiving. He says, I said, you have been attacked successfully. Because he said, but I'm trying to say, you know, that job, we lost it. This one, we lost it. That one, we lost it. And he's not saying that the prince of the power of the air is orchestrating a distraction for him. And he's not seen as, because I tell you oftentimes, distraction will not come and say, hello, I'm distraction. I want to distract you. It will be legitimate things. He's trying to say, maybe if we do this, maybe this one, maybe I'm not focusing too well on my business. I'm looking at him. You have been attacked. You know, in the midst of all that chaos, God expects him to give thanks, to be anxious for nothing, to rejoice. When he's doing that, listen to me, what he has done, right? What he has done there is to fill the earth with the glory of God. We fill the earth by what we do. When you complain, when you murmur, when you, some of you stay on social media and that spirit gets on you. Before you know it, you complain about everything. And they don't stop there. They now start complaining about religion. that the Africa is the way it is because of religion. Nigeria is the way because of religion. You see all these things happening because people are going to church too many times. Because this one are going, and you say, I was saying it. I was saying it. If I just go to church once a week, I will have been a billionaire. I'm saying this guy is making sense. He may not be a Christian like that, but he's making sense. They have attacked you successfully. He's successful. Because you are thinking in this earth, devoid of the supernatural. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The first sin in the Bible was supernatural. A supernatural being was involved. The second one, a supernatural being was involved. Genesis chapter 4. The third, corporate sin, Genesis 6, supernatural beings were involved. The fourth one, Genesis 11. You cannot divorce the supernatural from disobeying God. So you have to be conscious. As soon as you see that distraction, you say, no, I'm not going to grumble. I'm not going to complain. I'm full of joy. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I got the victory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I march on in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I march on. What are you doing? You are bringing rest to chaos. Because you are not from chaos. You are not from darkness. You are born of God. You are His dwelling place. In His dwelling place, we don't complain. We don't murmur. We are not afraid. We are not anxious. We are full of joy and of the Holy Ghost. So you must be sensitive. You must discern. I told that brother, I said, they have attacked you. He's just complaining. He's complaining. Eh? You know, in fact, he said even my family, they sent me something. This won't happen. This won't happen. I said, this is, and he was talking. I said, are you aware that your work is a spiritual warfare? He said, I know, sir, you have taught us. I said, you are backleading. Because you ought to know what you should do. At those times, you shut the door, begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. You begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. You begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Because when you are praying in the Holy Ghost, you are building. Hallelujah. You are building boldness, confidence, joy. Hallelujah. You are building resoluteness, boldness, courage. You are building because that is God's rest place. You pray in tongues. If you know that you've not been able to correct your speech, that anything you say is going to be fear, that's why you have tongues. Rather than say, oh, pastor, it has happened again, oh. When you have people like that, just on the phone, just say, oh, yeah, speak it up. Speak it up. Eh, just tongues. Just keep speaking, speak. Glory to God. This is God's rest place. The writer Isaiah said, this is that refreshing. Sabbath. Hallelujah. And what happens? Chaos just disappears. Have you seen that? Just praying in tongues for a long time. But the Bible tells us that after a while, they'll just be quiet. If you pray in tongues long enough, they'll just be quiet. It's like you'll not get clarity. Who has that experience? Let me see your hand. Just have that clarity. What's going on? That is God's rest place. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men. He that speaks fear speaks unto men. He that speaks anxiety speaks unto men. He that speaks worry speaks unto men. He that is complaining speaks unto men. For men understand him. But he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men. But he's speaking unto God. No man understands it. How he eats in the spirit is praying out God's plan and purpose. He said the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. As the waters covers the sea, he said, I am bold, I am strong, I'm full of joy, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. That is what he's saying. And when he now interprets it, oh, glory. Glory. No wonder Brother Hagin told us. The things Brother Hagin taught, I never understood them. He said, speaking in tongues curbs your lips. He curbs your lips. There are some of us, you should speak in tongues 24 hours a day. Brethren. Some of us, the only time we speak well is when we are in worship. We just been writing, oh, I'm not alone now. They tell your pastor, I'm alone. You know what I mean, right? Just before you say I do. It's not good for man to be alone. Oh Lord, it's working in me, I am supernatural. It's resurrection power. You sing down. Then they say in your office, you hear that they are kidnapped. I thought they said he's in the north. No, they said near your area. Hey, I don't know what the security people are doing. Father said, glory to God. If you have seen yourself, then just start speaking in tongues. Manda toso pakatakasa. Let panda for the host. Mera toro toro kosa. Let us sit at the rotosa. Manda mokosa. This is my rest place forever. Sit down. Hallelujah. Are you learning something? That is the Sabbath. That's the Sabbath. That is the rest of God. Hallelujah. And we are in this world to bring rest to chaos. Everybody in your office, they are worried. Just speak in tongues. As you speak in tongues, you have a word for them. You have a word for them. You will bring rest to their weary souls. This is the rest of God. The whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea. Glory to God. As many men emerge from different parts of the corners of the earth. Around the world. And they take on the banner of Christ. By his spirit, God is flooding the earth. Hallelujah. No wonder Habakkuk added the knowledge of the glory of God. Which means, as the glory of God is flooding the earth, some men might be unaware. Because some men have the Holy Ghost, and they don't know. Will now also teach them the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As the waters covers the sea. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what is your purpose in the earth? I love that old song. I was born to be your dwelling place, a home for the presence of my Lord. So I let my life now be separated unto you, that I might live just like I was born to be. That is God's purpose. You will emit, express his divine life, his divine nature. Hallelujah. You do that. You do that. You do that. That is who you are. God's rest place. God's dwelling place. And that is your mission in your nation. Your mission in your nation is not to join critics. Someone say, we need the government, we need the church that will talk truth to power, that will speak truth to power. And they say, we need people, the church has to get up now, and get up now, and, you know, and take their place. What's your place? Take your place. Yes. We need the believers to be governors, to be presidents, to be counselors. Nothing wrong with that. Believers can be anything. Believers are doctors, lawyers, engineers, politicians. That's fine. But the essence, hallelujah, is to spread the knowledge of the glory of the Lord in the earth. It's not to contest the systems of this world with the world. No. The essence is to spread the fragrance, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, of his knowledge everywhere. Why do you think we are taking the gospel everywhere? Because the whole earth is God's dwelling place. So there is no limitation. There is no no-go areas. There is no area that is not our own. There is no area that we are not called to impact. Because we are men of God's spirit. We are men of the word. We have a Genesis mandate. So we have a Genesis mandate. We have an Exodus mandate. We have a new creation mandate. We have a deliverance mandate. We have a redemption mandate. That's your mandate. For all the churches and pastors listening to me, you have a mandate bigger than you. You have a responsibility bigger than you. You have a job bigger than your city. You have a job bigger than your mind. I'll close here. You have a work. Like that song says,
when we come together and we lift our hands and our voices in worship and pray, the song says, he will fill our hearts with his dreams and with his passion. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something very simple. Every true teaching of Christ should inspire you to reach out to others. Anything you hear in a church, in a sermon, that does not inspire you to reach others is not God's word. It's not. All the men who heard Jesus wanted to talk about him. So, our mandate is clear. Our purpose is not ambiguous. We have a Genesis mandate, an Exodus commission. So when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of every nation. Repentance, remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. He says, beginning at Jerusalem. That's what he meant by, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Because the keys are the keys of David. Isaiah 22, verse 22. I showed you that the other day. Revelation 3, 7. And the keys there is like giving you materials to build a house. The keys of David refers to authority, words of authority. Words of authority. But as I give you the keys of the kingdom, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loose in heaven. And when he rose from the dead, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. John 20, 22. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, I remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Those are the keys of the kingdom. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, Peter got up and they thought those guys were crazy who were in the temple. And Peter says, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Last day said, God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. When you hear all flesh, that's the glory of God. Male and female, that's the glory of God. Peter said that. What is Peter doing? He's using the keys of the kingdom. Say, I have the keys of the kingdom. Throughout this camp meeting, from Thursday, what have we been giving you? The keys. Information. The teaching of the word. We keep giving you the keys. Every service, we give you the keys. The keys. You come back again. We give you fresh information. Sometimes we renew the information, re-explain it again. We're giving you the keys to participate in what God is building in the earth. And his glory will flood the earth as the waters cover the sea. You blessed this morning. Stand to your feet, lift your hands. Give us that song again. Every time that we come together. Come on, lift your hands.